So we're continuing on with the Ten Commandments tonight. If you want to open up to Exodus chapter 20, I want to read the Ten Commandments again to you, and then we'll have a pop quiz right afterwards. How's that? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And after God spoke these words, the people were terrified, and they hid from him. Or so they thought. Where are you going to go to hide from God? And they told Moses, you talk to him, and then you talk to us. We don't want to talk to him because we're a little bit afraid. Interesting. Okay, pop quiz. You ready? First commandment, no other gods. Second commandment, no idols. Okay. Third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the only one that I want you to get the actual words on, because that's the one we need to think about clearly. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. The sixth commandment, no murdering. The sixth one, no adultery. Seventh one, no steal. I'm sorry, Scott, you know which one I meant. Eighth one, no lying. Okay, no lying. Do not bear false witness. And then number nine, I'm getting that. You know what? I can't count. I know the commandments, but I can't count. Number 10. Let's get to number 10. No coveting. Well, I failed the pop quiz, but you know, I know them. You threw me off. No, I'm just kidding. Well, we're going to talk about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This commandment is simple, but it is not always easy. Who knows the difference between simple and easy? Let me give you a good illustration of the difference between simple and easy. Losing weight is simple, but it's not that easy. It's simple. You just have to burn more calories than you take in, and you will lose weight. But that's not so easy. That's an example. And this commandment, it's simple. Honor your father and mother. It's not easy to do, especially when we understand really more of what it means. Why wouldn't it be easy to honor one's parents? Let me just give three examples of why. One, you might be a child or an adolescent and you think your parents are unreasonable, mean, and don't know what it is like to be your age. See, now those of us who are adults and older and have kids, we all know that because we've been on the receiving end of that, and we probably each remember when we thought that at times about our parents. Here's another one. It's a little bit more serious. Maybe you're a bit older and you're dealing with or caring for aging parents and it's becoming rather taxing. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. Sometimes we can find ourselves out of patience because our older parents maybe repeat themselves or they forget things, or if there's dementia involved or physical weakness and sickness, it's hard. Simple, take care of them, but it's not easy. Here's the third one. You're a Christian and your parents are not. And therefore, they think very differently from the way you do, possibly in light of God's word. They actually think foolishly. In light of God's word. They think, it's not saying they're foolish. They're fools, but they don't think God's thoughts. And you're trying to, and so it's like, The fact of the matter is the commandment has no exclusionary footnotes, no loopholes. So how do we handle the cases in which honoring our parents is not so easy? Well, to the young person, you must obey and honor your parents. Yeah. You have to obey God, which means honor your parents. Yeah, but it's my parents. I mean, they're so out of it. They don't even understand apps. Huh? They're constantly asking me to help them with their phones. Yeah, I know it's hard. It's really hard to deal with us people who are nearly fossils. Someday, I speak to the young people, someday when you're a parent, you will understand that your parents were not only trying to do the right thing by you, they were doing what they honestly believed was best for you because they truly love you more than you understand. But someday you will. And if you're shaking your head, proof, foolishness. You don't know. You don't have the experience to know. Once you're a parent, you'll realize, you know what? My parents didn't do everything right, but I have a feeling that they weren't out to get me. Huh? And when you're a parent, you'll understand that. You know, they're going to do the best they know how, even in those instances when they may be wrong. Because parents are not infallible. We make mistakes. I won't ask you to affirm that in front of your children, but at least not here publicly. But I will say this. Because we do make mistakes, mom and dad, there's a little footnote responsibility on this. And that is sometimes when we've truly been wrong and we realize it, we need to own that to our kids. That's not weakness. That's strength. That's showing you believe that it's the right thing to confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, even though you're the person who's in the place of authority. You know, I heard one time, a long time ago, somebody teach that if a man has not been leading his family in the things of the Lord, hasn't been reading scripture, hasn't been trying to lead them, disciple his children, once he realizes that he needs to do that, he needs to gather his family together and say, listen, I need to ask your forgiveness because I've really fallen down on the job with my responsibilities. I want to ask you to forgive me, and I want you to pray for me because I'm going to turn this thing around. I couldn't do that. It'll be weakness. No, it's not weakness. It's strength. It's showing that you are strong enough to own where you've been wrong. And that's a more exaggerated example, but you see the point. What about to the person who's dealing with parents that are a little bit older and it's rather taxing? Honor your parents has nothing to do with your age or their age. The commandment doesn't have any sort of a expiration date on the bottom of it. Yeah, the commandment also has no expiration date when you turn 18. It's amazing that the world, see, we think like the world. Where do you find anywhere in the scripture that says that your 18th birthday means anything? It means nothing. You say, well, no. It means nothing. At least with regard to the commandments of God. There's no mention anywhere in the scriptures. Well, once you're 18, you can do as you please. Listen, you don't get to do as you please if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, no matter how young or old you are. We do as he pleases. We fail at it, but that's what our goal is, isn't it? And what pleases him is for us to honor our parents or honor our fathers and our mothers. There's no expiration date on your 18th birthday or when they need help because of physical or mental challenges. We're to honor our parents when we are young, and they are responsible to take care of us. And we are to honor our parents when they are old, and we find it to be our responsibility to take care of them. And by the way, that includes financially. You say, now, wait a second. It says honor. It doesn't say pay for and support. May I remind you that in the New Testament, some of you know this is a memory verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. It says, honor the elders, and immediately it says, see to it that they're paid correctly. What does that tell you? Honoring involves financial responsibility. And so how much more is that true with our family? By the way, just as a footnote on that, as parents, we should do all that we can not to be a drain on our children when we're older. We should try to be as wise as we can so that we aren't coming to their house with, you know, our tin cup in their hand and saying, well, you know, I took care of you, now you got to take care of me. We need to be wise with our funds and try to plan for, you know, plan for a rainy day, because I got news for you. If you live long enough, it's going to rain. You know, and you need to be prepared for that. Thirdly, we talk about you're a Christian, your parents are not. Well, honoring your parents does not mean you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. You didn't when you were a teenager. And then it was a universal disagreement for some. But as we, if you're a Christian and your parents are not Christians and they live a lifestyle and make decisions based on a worldview, it doesn't mean that we must agree with them, nor does the word honor mean that we need to necessarily respect their decisions. There's a difference between respect and honor. How can I respect? Well, extreme cases. I mean, maybe none of you have ever had to deal with this, but I bet you know people who have had to deal with this as adults, as Christians. One of your parents is an alcoholic. And let's face it, they're not making a lot of wise decisions in their lives. But they're still your parent. The Scripture does not command us to respect sinful thinking or respect sinful actions, but just as it is in the military, one need not like, agree with, or respect a commanding officer, but one is still expected to salute the uniform, salute the rank, and we need to honor the role of parent, even if the person in that role is not necessarily doing a bang-up job at it. The Apostle Paul, who wrote, obviously, in the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he quotes this commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. If you want to turn to that, let me invite you to do so. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you'll see that he actually embellishes it, not in the sense of messing with it, but in the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore being one in a position of authority, he says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he goes on in verse 2, now quoting the actual text of the commandment in Exodus, honor your father and mother. And now, rather than finishing the rest of the quote, he points something out. He says, which is the first commandment with promise. And then in verse 3, he continues with the quote from the Old Testament, but here he changes it slightly. Let's not forget, he is an apostle. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He can do certain things that you and I better not mess with, okay? But he says, which is the first commandment with promise, verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I don't know if you noted the difference between that and what God said at Sinai. And God said at Sinai that it may be well with you in the land that I am giving you. There's a slight variation there between Israel and the church in terms of how we would apply that. So let's examine the words of an apostle who writes under the inspiration and therefore is authoritative. Hear his commentary on the commandment. Paul begins not with the word honor, but with the word obey. The two words are different. It'd be really convenient if he said, well, they're interchangeable. They're synonymous. No, they're not. They're two different words. They're two different words in Greek. They're two different words in English. The two words are different. The word obey communicates a practical application of the word honor. Think about that. The word obey points to a practical application of the word honor. Honor is more of an attitude. Obey, it gets right down to business, doesn't it? It gets down to action. Again, far from the New Testament lowering the bar of the law, what does it do? What does he do? He actually raises it a little bit. And I say that because it's important for us to understand that, again, as we said a little bit through the series on the Ten Commandments, it's common, sadly, mistakenly, but it's common for evangelical Christians in our day and age to say, well, that's the Old Testament, as though somehow now that we're in the New Testament, it's a free-for-all. No, if anything, read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus ups the ante on every single one of the commandments that he refers to. And here Paul is doing something similar. It's not just honor, it's obey. It's obey. How is it more demanding to obey than to honor? Well, I may honor a person while respectfully and even sometimes necessarily disobeying. More on that in a minute. But obeying the person in authority over me is much harder, especially when I might violently disagree with him or her. Again, military or any job for that matter, but particularly in the military, you have to obey your superiors. You have to obey your superiors. You have to do what they say. You may think that's not the best order. That's not what we should be doing right now. But if anybody messes with the chain of command, the whole group is in peril. And the sad part about it is, sometimes the commands coming from those in authority turn out to be wrong, and people might even lose their lives because of it. But nonetheless, for the sake of the way the military must work as a machine, you've got to follow the chain of command. You've got to. Even if you think it's not this. What would happen if everybody said, you know, 10 guys in the unit and they each have, you know, they each have a different opinion, separately different opinions from the person who's in charge. How are you going to deal with that? You can't. Everybody has to work together. And it's no different in the family. Why are we to obey parents and, by the way, others who are in authority over us? Romans chapter 13, if you can turn to it if you want. You don't need to. I'm just going to read it real quickly. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, granted, when we're reading Romans chapter 13, we recognize that the context, he's talking about civil authorities, governmental authorities. But the concept is there. How do I know that? Because the next sentence says, for there is no authority except from God. Obey the civil authorities because they're just one group of authorities and there are no authorities that God hasn't appointed. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's the next line of the of Romans 13, 1. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Why do people want to resist people in authority? Because they are passing judgment on people who are in authority over them. And God says, if you resist them, you're bringing judgment on yourself. Many of us in this room are old enough to remember when people in authority were presumed to be right. Now, it's maybe not this way with everybody. It's certainly not this way across the board in our culture today. But I know that when I brought a note home from my teacher when I was in elementary school, my parents did not side with me against the teacher. Right? Most of us. You know, I mean, there wasn't even any point in telling my side of the story. It was irrelevant. The teacher said he put the tack on the girl's chair. You know, what are you going to do? But now I've spoken with teachers, some even in our church, that say parent-teacher conferences, parents bring in tape recorders. They're recording what you say because they want to have legal recourse in case you say anything against their little darling. One of the teachers in our church actually once told me that there probably was some issues with the child in the class, but they actually brought an attorney with them to the parent-child. Why would you do that? But it's not just there. We live in a culture today where policemen are the bad guys. Most of us are old enough to remember that you called a policeman sir. And you did what you were told, and if you did, you probably didn't have anything to worry about. I got news for you. What's changed? Policemen? No, the culture. They are still those in authority. Now, I bring these illustrations up, not to say there's nobody who ever picks on a kid, but really? Really? Why in the world would that teacher single out your child to pick on? Why would the policeman pick on you? Why would the umpire at the T-ball game call your kid out if he wasn't out? You know? But we live in this thing where we live in this world where everything is about me. And so what does that mean? We resist authority. What does the Romans 13:1 say? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. This is another reason why we need to obey what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we are to pray for those in authority. I've said it so many times, many of you are probably tired of hearing it, but I still think it's something we need to be reminded until everybody's doing this kind of thing. And I give kudos to my wife in this. I can't take any for myself, that's for sure. Believe it or not, I made some decisions along the way, especially when my girls were teenagers, that they didn't agree with. Hard to believe, I know, because you figure, yeah, well, the pastor, his kids are just yes, daddy kids, right? Oh, no. Francis would tell the girls, are you praying for your father? You praying for your dad? Then trust God. Trust God. And he's not being mean. I don't know if she told him that, but I would like to think she told him that too. I'm not being mean. I really love them. And it's the same thing. We need to pray for those in authority. We need to trust that God will sort things out if we do our part. But if we're supposed to submit to those in authority and we don't, does our sin against the commandment of God somehow put us off the hook? Because they're not doing what they're supposed to do before God? No, they'll answer to God for what they're supposed to do, and we will answer to God for what we're supposed to do. We who are in positions to be subordinate. Is it ever right to disobey those in authority? Yes. Yes. Whenever obeying human authority requires us to disobey God, I must disobey human authority in order to obey God. But how often does that really happen? How often? Not saying if you disagree, you say, well, they're calling me to sin against God. No, 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 no. Are they actually telling you to do something sinful? How many parents say, okay, kids, gather around. We're going out tonight. We're going to rob a liquor store. Okay, you carry the gun, you carry the bag, you drive. I know you're 14, I think you can handle it. You know, parents don't tell their kids to sin. Could it happen? Yes. Does it happen? Not really. Not really. I remember counseling a young man. I was a brand new Christian myself. I was counseling a teenager. I was barely not a teenager, I was probably 20 at the time. And he said, well, I shouldn't have to obey my parents because they're not Christians. And I didn't really know anything. I was a brand new believer myself. But the Lord just gave me, you know, wisdom to go to this passage and to tell this kid, look, he was saying obey the authorities. And the authority at Rome at the time was Nero. And he was killing Christians. So I think you probably better obey your parents. Because even though I don't know them, and even though they're not Christians, I'll bet they love you. I bet they love you. Even though I was young, I did have a kid. And I knew what it was at that point to love a child for absolutely no good reason. You have a child and you look at him and you go, I just love you so much. They haven't done anything. But you love them. And you can't understand that unless you're a parent. Is that putting somebody down as a parent? No, it's just saying a reality. There's things in your life that I don't understand. Why are we to obey parents according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:1? Okay, well, we ask the question, why are we to obey them in general? Because God has ordained authority, including parents. But why are we to obey parents according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:1? Because parents are always right, right? No, not because parents are always right, but because God is always right and he says to. And he knows they're not always right. But, as the proverb says, God is able to turn the heart of a king just like he could turn the course of a river. That's why we need to be praying. We obey our parents because it is right to obey them as long as they're not requiring us to disobey God. And how often does that happen? We do not obey our parents because they are always right. They are not, but because God is always right and he says to. Now, this places a few responsibilities on parents. Now, you might say, well, this is honor your father and mother, so this is all directed at kids, right? Well, yeah, but there's some implied application for parents here, especially since Ephesians 6:4 warns fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So let me give you several responsibilities that come to my mind on parents because of this command. The first one, parents, we must seriously seek the Lord to know his mind so that we are not telling our children to do what is wrong. Are our minds so saturated with the Word of God that the amount of things that we're going to tell our children to do that are not right are minimized? We need to make sure that we're not telling our children to do what is wrong or neglect to require them to do what is right. We must require that of them. That's our obligation. That's our responsibility. Here's one that kind of goes on the heels of that. Parents, we must not tell our children anything we do not truly expect them to obey. Now, we've probably all done this from time to time, but I listen to some people, and it's like, why are you issuing commands like a person with a command machine gun to this child? Don't do that. Come over here. Put that down. And then the child doesn't do any of it, and the parents don't do anything about it. So what does that tell you? There's two sides to the sword. Don't tell your children to do things that you don't plan to require them to do. Literally. Don't say, come here. Unless you expect them to come here. If it doesn't matter that you come here, then say, if you want to, come over here. Don't say, come here. Don't say, put that down. They don't come here. They don't put that down. Do you see how you're helping them learn to disobey you? You're giving them practice at disobeying you. And then you wonder when they're older, because this needs to start early. I mean, toddlers. I hear so many parents, come here. The kid doesn't come. Why did you tell him to come here if you didn't really want him to come here? And if you did, you make him do it. Which means there should be probably a reason behind it. Little things like that. If we tell a child to do something, we must be prepared to require them to do so, or else by not requiring obedience in the little things, we are conditioning them not to obey us in the bigger things. You know what happens when we tell them 1,000 things to do? They don't do it, and we don't do anything about it. Our words become nothing in their ears. It's just so much noise. So much noise. It's like people with their dogs. The dog is barking and barking. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. They don't do anything about it. Quit telling the dog to stop it. They're not stopping it unless you stop them. But I digress. But see, here's the downside of what happens when our word becomes nothing in the ears of our children. When our word becomes nothing in their ears, we are conditioning them that God's word doesn't matter either. Our authority is training them about authority. It's training them about authority. Bottom line, give less commands and mean the commands that are given, including the little ones. Here's another one for parents. When children disobey, it is our responsibility to see that consequences follow. These kind of dovetail together. I'm sure you can tell that. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This verse tells us a lot. But notice it follows, children, is God's word, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I heard someone teach one time, and I loved it so much, I've never forgotten it. This person says, you know, I tell my children when they do something wrong, sit them down, and he says, I explain to them, listen, you don't need to find the cure to cancer. You don't need to find, you know, bring about world peace. You got one responsibility as a child, and that is obey me and mommy. You have disobeyed me and mommy. That's a sin. God also tells me that I am, numerous times, especially in Proverbs, that I am to not to withhold the rod. I am to discipline my child. I'm to give correction. You have disobeyed God, and now I am commanded by God to do something in response for your good in obedience to God. You disobeyed God. I am not going to disobey God in this. See where this is going? We must discipline you so that you can repent of your disobedience. If we do not discipline you for disobeying us, we too are disobeying God. And we're not going to do that. I am obeying God by disciplining you to teach you to obey God. By the way, if you have that kind of a conversation with a child before you start meeting out any sort of disciplinary action or correction or punishment, however you want to call it, you probably will have had a chance to lower your temperature and your blood pressure, and you will not be acting out wildly if that is a problem, because some have that problem. I've heard about it. I never had to worry about that. I just said, your mother will deal with this. No, I'm just kidding. I had girls, you know, it just gets a little weird, especially when they get older. By the way, this is just a freebie. You know, dads, you got to be pretty careful about, I think anyway, you got to be pretty careful about corporal punishment with daughters when they start growing up. You got to be cautious there. Which means you got to have your wife doing one-arm push-ups so she can really give it out. That's what it is. Got to keep it light here, you know, in a very heavy situation. Parents, here's another one. We must not teach our children to break this commandment. This is a commandment. And parents teach their children to break this commandment. How? We can do it in at least two ways. One is, as I already mentioned, not expecting and demanding honor. You know, it's amazing what happens when dad steps up to the plate firmly, not screaming, but in a low, deliberate voice, and says, listen to me. You're speaking to your mother. You will not speak to your mother in those terms or in that tone of voice ever again. And you make sure they understand that you mean business by punctuating it however you will. It's amazing how a child will respond to that. If from early on they're taught, don't you dare talk back to your mother. Do not speak disrespect. Don't you roll your eyes at her. If you need to go to your room and do that, then you, matter of fact, with one of our daughters, I won't pick on which one it is, but one of our daughters, she was so great, we would say, don't bring, we're not dealing with it. If you're going to throw a tantrum, you're not going to do it in our presence. She'd feel one coming on. I mean, she was a toddler. She'd feel it coming on. She'd put her hand over her mouth. She'd run to her room and shut the door and cry. We'd wait till the crying stopped a little bit, then we'd go in and sit down and talk with her. Are you okay now? Yes. But I'm not saying we're so great. I'm just saying we followed good counsel that we received, and that is do not tolerate dishonor or disrespect from a child if you are, well, whoever you are, but particularly if you're the parent. Our job is not to be our children's friends. Some of you are aware of this, but still many make this mistake. Children have friends, and by the way, friends are overrated. especially in youth and adolescence and childhood. Friends usually are more detrimental for kids than they are beneficial, trust me. We need to be their parents. If you strive to be your children's friend when they're growing up, you will probably not be their friend later on in life. Why? Due to a lack of respect and a lack of honor. But if you are a good parent to your children when they're growing up and teach them to respect you, you can almost be guaranteed that they will be your friends for life. Again, I'm no hero in this thing, but I sure take my hat off to my wife who always listened to our kids. And so now, one's in, you know, is she 40? Yeah. I gotta sit down. No. At 40 years old, and the others in their 30s, they still call their mother almost every day. They have questions, they ask their mother. Why? Because mom listened to them, and she didn't tolerate disrespect. And I'm sure, I know for sure, there were times when they were little. They probably ran in their rooms, put their faces in the pillow like so many of the rest of us did, and said, I hate her. She is the most wicked, evil woman in the world. Why? Because she insisted on being a parent and not being a pal. And now, you ask my daughters who their best friends are. My mother and my sisters. It's the way it is. There's another way we can teach our children to break the commandment, and that is by mom and dad not speaking with one voice and or by putting the other parent down in front of the children. This is especially a temptation in a divorce situation when the other parent maybe is doing things that are completely out of orbit. You've got to bite a hole in your tongue, then bite a hole in your tongue, but don't train your children to break the commandment. By telling them how stupid the other parent is or whatever. You teach them what's right, and you trust that the day will come. As they grow up, the day will come. They'll get it. They'll know who was a good parent later on. You don't have to be drilling it into their heads when they're little by putting down the other. And then, of all things, obviously in divorce situations, but what about when two parents are in the same house? Well, I know your father doesn't like this, but we're going to do this anyway. Well, I know your mom doesn't approve, but trust me, I'm dad, and I'm fun. Speak with one voice and never put your children's parent down. Are there any responsibilities for children in this? Oh, well, of course. This whole thing's been sort of a parenthesis to say, what is the commandment to honor your father and mother? Tell parents. But what does it tell us? What does it tell children? Here it is. You ready? Obey your parents. That's really it. Just like that one Bible teacher said, he tells the kids, you know, you don't have to bring about world peace. You don't have to save the planet from global warming. You just need to obey mom and dad. And you failed in that, so we're going to have to train you out of it. Obeying parents can become a little dicey once you're an adult and you no longer live in the home. Why? Because you have your own household and you are responsible for your own household. And once you are an adult and have your own household, your parents really shouldn't be telling you how to run your household. And if they do, and it is not the way you believe that God wants you to run your household, I would say that is a time when you need to very respectfully and with great honor not follow what they're telling you to do. You don't have to obey them. You know, they tell you, you know, let's go in together on this business venture, and you don't want to. Say no. You know, you're not bound to obey your parents in those kinds of things when you are older. Why? Because your life, especially as an adult with your own household, is not their jurisdiction. However, notice I've said your own household a few times. I don't care if you're 100 years old, if you're living in mom and dad's house, you need to obey them. Unless, of course, they're telling you to disobey God. Obey your parents as long as you're in their house. And by the way, if you have adult children living in your house, obviously you don't want to be oppressive and, you know, telling them they need to be in by 8 o'clock at night and, you know, stuff like that. But by the same token, you have a right and a responsibility to say, you know, the passage in Ephesians says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the question is, well, when are they up? Here's the answer. When they're up. Not when they're 18, not when they're 25, when they're up. If they're still living on your dime, then you're still have a place, not to treat them like a four-year-old, but a place to give instruction that they need to be planned to end up. And it's like, you don't want to say it like this, but the reality is, and if you don't like the rules in our house, get your own. It's fine. Do it. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. Got adult children in the house. They say, well, I don't want to go to church, and you have no right to tell me. Well, then you can't live here. It's that simple. You're kicking me out. No, I'm not kicking you out. I want you to stay. You're choosing to leave because you refuse to listen to live by the rules of this household. When you're paying the mortgage, you know. Now, by the way, this can flip a little bit. If you're old and infirmed and you need to live with your children, you know, the roles kind of reverse a little bit. It's their house and you need to abide by their rules. You know, it's the old thing, the golden rule. Whoever has the gold makes the rule. You know, it just works out that way. Honoring your parents means trying to do what they request, but parents of adult children must restrain themselves from trying to tell their children how to live and what to do in areas where it's not your jurisdiction. You know, I really believe that if you haven't trained them how to make decisions and how to be adults by the time they're adult enough to go and live on their own, it's a little late to start telling them what they got to do at that point. That's the time when you got to start praying and say, God's going to have to deal with them. You know, I sometimes I feel out of line. I feel guilty by saying this kind of stuff because it sounds like I'm, you know, just making everything based on my family and what I've learned. But I tell you, I've learned from my dad. My job with you kids is to train you so that you will be independent from me and dependent upon God. I will not offer you advice that you are not asking for unless I see you doing something that is patently sinful. And then I'll bring it to your attention, not as your father, but as a brother in the Lord. But I'll only bring it up once. 60 years old so far, we haven't had that happen. Haven't had to have that conversation. So apparently he hasn't seen me do anything that bad since I moved out. But I think that's really something for us to think of. You know, you've got 18, nowadays 35 years to train them. That's a joke, by the way. You've got all kinds of time to train them to live on their own. So when they're on their own, let them fly. Let them fly. Yeah, you'll die 1,000 deaths sometimes. But you got to let them fly a little bit. Galatians chapter 2, and then when you do have to tell somebody something, whether it's your child or whether it's anybody, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That means as a parent in particular, you don't, you know, come in and kick the door into your kid's house because you don't like the way they're living and say, there's a new sheriff in town and I'm here to set you straight. It's like, no. That's their house. You go with gentleness. If you really must bring up something that you are fearful is sinful. Now, Paul gets in verse 2, he finally gets to the actual commandment. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. Excuse me, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now, we've already spoken about how obeying parents can be tougher than honoring, but think of this, obeying parents without honoring them is also a sin. It's more subtle, but it's a sin. Doing the right thing with the wrong heart is not what God wants. He wants their hearts to be in it. Now, I gotta add this in here because I've heard it, maybe some of you have heard it. Well, you know what? I know that the right thing is this, but my heart's not in it, so I'm not going to do the right thing. That is doubly wrong. If it's a matter of doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing, even if your heart isn't in it, do the right thing and pray that your heart will catch up. But I've actually heard people say, well, you know, my heart isn't in it, so there's no point in me doing it because it's a sin to do it with the wrong heart. It's like, you know, don't, you know, save the hot air for a balloon. You know, as I ain't buying it. I don't say that in counseling. I'm very nice in counseling. Those of you who've never been in counseling, you have no idea. I'm so nice, it hurts. People say, can we get together a few more times? Because we just like you. No, kidding. Paul gets to the commandment, and he says, he says, obey them. But now he gets to the heart of the matter. You need to honor them. You need to honor them. Note how Paul points to the promise next, the promise that is attached to the fifth commandment. And he points it out as a promise by saying, which is the first commandment with promise. And then he gives the promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, he says it's the first commandment with promise. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you kind of go, kind of. Isn't there also a promise attached to the commandment about idols? Look at it back in Exodus. The commandment about idols. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is on earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. And now watch this. Visiting iniquity on the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. There's a promise. It's a negative one. It's kind of a threat, but it's a promise to those who hate me. But now here's a positive promise, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. So what do we make of Paul's words when he says that this is the first commandment with promise? Well, there are several ideas of how you can understand this, and I'm not going to take the time to go through it because there's a list of them that you can find if you read enough commentaries. But I do just want to point this out. The word first is not limited to first in sequence. Can also mean first in terms of priority or importance. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Or in another gospel, what is the first commandment? Well, the first commandment would be fruitful and multiply. I mean, if we go all the way back to the first things, right? What did Jesus answer? He didn't even give the first commandment of the Ten. He didn't give the first commandment of the law of Moses. He answered, what's the first commandment? Meaning, what's the one of the most importance? What is the one that is of greatest significance? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I think it makes sense to say the commandment to honor one's parents, being the first of the commandments a person will wrestle with in their life. It's something that even sequentially, you're going to wrestle with this commandment before you wrestle with whether or not to commit murder. Probably you're going to wrestle with this more than you're consciously going to wrestle with whether or not to bow down to idols. Because before you know anything about those things, you know you got a mom and a dad and you're supposed to obey them. You're supposed to honor them. But that makes it first in the sense of being foundational, also because children who do not honor and obey their parents are less likely to honor and obey God because we've trained them not to obey authority, not to honor authority. So what is the promise? The promise is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but with a slightly different application. Okay, so first, what it isn't. The promise is not an ironclad promise that if you obey your parents, you'll live longer physically. There's been people that have been very obedient to their parents and died for a variety of reasons, young. And there's people who are scoundrels, and they just won't die. What are you going to do? So it obviously does not mean that, otherwise God is wrong. And of course, he's not wrong. So it's slightly different in the Old Testament than the New. To Israel in the Old Testament, they were headed into the promised land. And if you remember the commandment in Exodus, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So it was very specific and deliberate to Israel about this new kingdom, this new nation that they were going to be. The promise, we could say, was something of a group promise that if the people of the nation honored their parents, if this is what was foundational in the nation, the people would remain in the land of promise. Now, of course, if not, they might not enjoy the land for quite so long. And as we know, they did finally get kicked out. Now, interestingly enough, was God patient? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, you forget, the book of Judges covers about 350 years just by itself. There's 350 years of darkness spiritually. God was patient. God kept bailing them out. But they did eventually get knocked out. Now, who knows how much of being the northern tribes being taken off by Assyria and the southern tribes being led away by Babylon, who knows how much of that was due to breaking the fifth commandment specifically, but they did stay in the land a long time, but their society was perishing. And I'm telling you, the society perishes when the fundamental building block of the parents and the child relationship is eroded. In the New Testament, the promise is worded slightly different. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth, not just in the promised land. Again, the promise is not literally for long life physically. It can and does mean at least two things. Number one, any society in which children do not honor their parents is not going to prosper. Why? Because it's the fundamental building block of the society. You get this one wrong and the whole place can head into trouble. And secondly, what it means is as believers, we have an eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's not necessarily just here. It's certainly not a promise that we're going to live long physically and not be sick. And, you know, that's something else. Listen, the book of Revelation talks about a place that believers are going where they're going to live forever. I'm thinking that's pretty good rather than just living long here. Because no matter how long you live here on this planet, guess what? Unless you live till the Lord returns, you're going to die. We need to be prepared for that. But I obeyed my parents. Yeah, I know. You're still going to die. One last observation. Why is this commandment the first in the second table? Remember, we said the first table of the law is four commandments having to do with our relationship with God, and the second table of the law has to do with our horizontal or relationships with human relationships. Two simple reasons. As we already said, this is the foundational relationship. This is the most fundamental foundational relationship that human beings have. Not only of the family, obviously of the family, but of the entire society. When a society gets this one wrong, everything else collapses. Now, I just want you to think for a moment, and I want you to look around. What's happening to our culture? What's happening to our nation? You know, Paul writes to Timothy and talks about the sins that bring about trouble. He also writes to the Romans and he talks about the sins of what people do when they're given over to their own sin. And guess what he includes in both of those? Disobeying their parents. Disobeying parents is something that brings the whole society down. Listen, God never ordained a village to raise children. It's just not in the Bible. Much less a behemoth of a federal government to take over, raise our children for us. He ordained parents to raise the children. Yes. Is there help in the village? Yes. Is there help in the church? Yes. But the responsibility rests with parents. That responsibility belongs to parents. That's why this is like the first one. I mean, honestly, wouldn't you think that murder is more important than honoring your parents? Not to God, at least in terms of the pecking order of how these are given. I have a pretty good suspicion. I have absolutely no statistical data on this. It's just an anecdotal guess. But I'm thinking I'm probably right. I wonder how many people who were murderers didn't exactly have the best relationship with their parents. You know, they just didn't have a sense of propriety and a sense of responsibility and a sense of honor and respect. I said there's at least two simple reasons why this might be the first one in the second table. And the second one, which is probably the most important, is that everybody has parents. Not everybody has children. But everybody has parents. Everybody has parents. Honor them. Honor them. As children, obey them. as adults by assuming responsibility for them if and when they need it. And after their deaths, honor their memory. Make it a point to never speak ill of parents who are deceased. It doesn't matter what they did or who they were. They were your parents. And God says, honor your father and your mother. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask your blessing on our hearts in these things, that we would understand more and more of these commandments as we work our way through them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.